Okay, I'm going to go really short on one of those subjects, about me in the full breakout PDF. I'll tell you my story, how I got connected to Life Affirming Ministry in 1993, have been there since. I've done a lot of different things, wide variety of things. I've also founded and lead an organization that does this kind of stuff. God's appointment of me and us is basically engineering relational discipleship that engages the body of Christ in a variety of gateways. By God's providence, over the years, it's been more in life-affirming ministry than all other areas combined, with the incarcerated or youth or different kinds of things like that. So most of my time gets spent serving life-affirming ministry. So that's been that's a little bit about me. And more of my story than the PDF as we get going. Maybe this has happened to you before. You've gone out and you get in your car and you put the key in the ignition and you turn it and it goes click, 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 right? So what's the problem?
Start a starter.
Battery.
Yeah, a lot of times we think the battery's dead, but you know, most of the time in a car, DC connections especially, like you have in a car with a battery and stuff, are real sensitive to being connected. If there's something in there, you know, it won't work right. And a lot of times it's actually not the battery, but it's actually a connection. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today is, you know, there's that click, click, click sound going on. And we're going to look into that. Now, anytime there's a click, click, click sound, yes, there's a potential for a problem. We don't really want to focus on the problem so much as what is our part in working out that problem. Why I've found is the big why is something I'll focus on to begin with today. I have done the more instructional how-to approach. This is how you do it, 1, 2, 3, and provide recipes for people that if you'll just do 1, 2, 3, it'll make your life great, what have you. And I've just come up with, as you may have, that found that lacking. And so why is where I go? Why the heart thing? It's where it really what moves people. And part of what we do is about sustaining. A lot of the work in life-affirming ministry becomes repetitive. Same clients come in, same problem, just different baby daddy, different year, whatever. And it's just repetitive. It's not sustained. Something's not sustained. Recidivism, as it turns out, is one of the more chronic issues in life-affirming ministry right now because they keep coming in. And yes, we meet the need and there are good things that happen, but why do they keep coming back? And why are they caught in these cycles like that? So why is a big part of the question that we'll look at. Proverbs 20:19 explains, where there is no vision, people perish. And I interpret that as a calling to instill vision by connecting people's heart with the more compelling why. I have also found in my own life that's what drives me. And I need to be driven because a lot of what we do is not easy. There are a lot of things that are more fun we could do, or less challenging or what have you. But so what keeps you in the game? And most days for me, if I'm staying engaged, I see a lot of hard stuff. If I'm staying engaged, there's something deep in my heart that's driving me. And actually, if I know that about me, it also tells me something about the people that I want to serve, the people that I'd like to see break out of those cycles. And so we spend a lot of time on reaching the heart of the issue because the heart is really what drives us to do what we do. So we're going to look at the past a little bit, and I'm going to pick up on Jarrell's opening talk. I'm not going to pick up on, I already had it, but I'm not going to be able to serve you as well as Jarrell did because I have no songs that you will remember from the eras in which we're going to talk about today. But we're going to look into the past to discover this. It's very important you dial in. I'm going to say these big chains of words that are going to be a little bit awkward and clumsy to say, a bunch of times today, and I'm about to say one of the first ones. We're going to look at the past to discover how God has always wanted the body of Christ and life-affirming ministry to be connected. We're really going to try to peel ourselves out of the paradigms that we're stuck in of relativity. Okay, well, we have 5 churches supporting us this year, and we only had 4 last year. We want to get out of that modality for a little bit and go, okay, well, what does God want? We're also going to look at the present. I've done some research on the Missouri market, and we're going to look at the present to see if we can determine how connected the body of Christ and life-affirming ministry are. Not how much they say they are, or they say they might like to be, or how we might say we want them to be, but what's the reality? And then we'll look at the future to discover our roles in connecting the body of Christ and life-affirming ministry the way God wants them to be connected. All of those words are very important to that long, awkward statement. They all have to be there. So my hope is that this experience is really about you, not me. It's about you, to serve you, to bless you. And so the expectation is that somewhere in the next few minutes, you're gonna leave that door and you're gonna walk out with something that you didn't come in with. And I don't know what that's gonna be. It could just be one big thing. It could be several things that will work together. But I'd like you to take note of that, and you see that on your handout. And I want to give you thanks for a couple of you thanks for encouraging me to go ahead and do the handouts, because I was gonna kind of go slack on that, but you encouraged me and I did it. But take note of your takeaway. If you hit something and it just, you know, you hear God speaking to you about something that we're going to talk about, at the end we may have some time where you can share some of that, and I hope you do. I like a lot of discussion, so don't hesitate to interrupt or whatever you need to do. But if you got something on your heart, you're not going to mess anything up here. So I'm about to use another one of those big strings of words, and what I'm about to say, I don't know, I wish I could do a little survey on the spot right now and just get your opinion on what I'm about to say, and so prepare yourself for that, because what I'm going to say, I'd like to see what you feel is the believability, how credible you think it is. So why connect the body of Christ in life-affirming ministry? And the best answer I can give you, I've already given you, is that God wants that. I don't know if we all realize how God wants that or how much God wants that, but we're going to look into that. So let's look into the past and discover how God wants the body of Christ connected with life-affirming ministry. 1500 BC. So the earliest earliest archaeological references that we have to abortion occurred about 4,000 years ago. And to prove that, we can look at the Bible. And it's a very troubling piece of scripture, and I'm only recently getting to a place where I can present this in a workshop forum like this. But in Leviticus chapter 20, God, in essence, says he wants his people to be in front of this issue for life, to be front runners, not bystanders. And if they refuse to do that, God holds them just as responsible for the shedding of innocent blood as the perpetrators. That's God's heart for his people. What exists today that did not exist 4,000 years ago? Pregnancy resource centers. There weren't any life ministries or churches. There wasn't that two lanes here. There was one lane. You were on that lane. You were not on that lane. It didn't matter if you're a PRC director or client services, whatever, or a pastor or Sunday school teacher. Everyone was in the same lane, and it was all God's people. So when God addressed his people, he was talking to you and your pastor and your church and your client services director, and your board of directors, and the deacons, and everybody. And everybody's in the same lane. And God says to everybody in the same lane, I want you in front of this. I want you to be my champions for life. And if you won't be my champions for life, I'm going to hold you just as responsible for the shedding of innocent blood, which is an abomination to me, in other words, that disgust me, I'm going to hold you just as responsible as the perpetrators. We could really stop right there because we have just determined how connected God wants the body of Christ to be to life-affirming ministry. As it turns out, the shedding of innocent blood is one of those extraordinary abominations, isn't it? If you know anything about how God feels about the shedding of innocent blood, this was he has a unique reaction to this. He has a line in the sand reaction to this. It's powerful to think about. 925 B.C., you might remember King Solomon, and you might remember one of the highlights of King Solomon's life, that he built the temple where God's people worship, right? Did you know that Solomon also built another temple? Did you know that? He built more than one temple? One of the temples he built was for the Shemarim. Do you know who the Shemarim are? Do you know who Molech is? Shemarim were the priests of Molech. Solomon built them a temple. And you know what the primary feature of the worship of Molech is? Taking infants and putting in the arms of a brazen hot bronze statue. Not seeing the connection that God's looking for, right? This is Solomon we're talking about. Fast forward to 600 B.C. where Ezekiel says repeatedly in chapter 22, 8 or 9 times, he talks about the disconnect between the body, his people, and the issue of shedding innocent blood. And in verse 30 he said, I'm looking for my people in this gap. And they are not there. 1960 to 1980. Now I can't do the music from 4,000 years ago, but this is where Durrell sort of picked up. With the sexual revolution and the technological advances that were available to us during this era, the abortion actually skyrockets at that time. It goes crazy. And the pro-life movement, as we know it in the U.S., begins to coalesce and come together. You begin to see it. Multiple approaches developed. And in the 1970s, the Alternatives to Abortion organization became one of the first global pro-life organizations. You might know them better today as Heartbeat International. And that's where that came from. During the 1980s, and Jarrell pointed to this too, and I thought it was just, I told him afterwards, I said that was brilliant the way you leveled the table, because how many of you knew that Jarrell spent time in jail for protesting, right? So I thought it was brilliant of Jarrell to show that kind of humility to us all so that we don't view him on some podium or something. He is very much with us and like us. And so during that time, Jarrell was one of the 20,000 arrests that occurred when people were protesting. Operation Rescue was behind a lot of that. Some of you might remember that in your younger days, wondering what was going on. That also led to legislation in 1994 called the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act of 1994. And that sort of all came out of that. But still, at this time, if you go back and you look at mainstream church documents like the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message or the Methodist Women's Handbook, there's no mention of abortion or life-affirming ministry or even any real interest in it whatsoever up until this point. Although it would go unnoticed for decades, God impressed a humble associate pastor in southwest Georgia to do something that had never been done before. He's just an associate pastor and not really wielding a lot of authority in his church. But God touched him and put a calling on him, and he went to his church and encouraged them to open a pregnancy resource center. It's the first time in our history that a church actually opened a pregnancy resource center on their campus. And he became the everybody there. They had a staff of one, and Andy Merritt was it. And he had no experience in life-affirming ministry whatsoever. And if any of you have ever heard Andy talk about some of his first meetings, they're just incredible moments where, you know, if you could see the face behind his face that everybody else was seeing, he would be something like, like that. You know, it's like he's terrified because he doesn't know. Andy went on to be a part of the beginning of 500 more pregnancy centers across the country. Yes, ma'am.
What year did you say that he started that? Did you say a year?
1981 is when they opened the pregnancy center.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Love it. Appreciate you asking the question. So, as a sort of an engineer, I like to do local research, and Sarah's there, she knows this, because I wanted to know everything I could find out about Ottawa. And it's like, well, wait a minute, what's that have to do with anything? But we like to be very relevant. So we started research for this workshop several months before we came out here. And the question was, are the body of Christ and life-affirming ministry connected like God wants them to be connected in Missouri? And the first time that I suggested that maybe not, the person that I was talking to, which was from Missouri, said, oh, yes, absolutely. And so I really didn't know what it was going to be like when I'm standing here in front of you, whether I'm going to lose everything at this moment or not. But let me just tell you what we found, okay? The first part of our research, and we kind of stepped into this in the graduated tiers, was just to scan every piece of church communication we could in Missouri to see if there were any keywords that suggested there was a connection. It didn't even have to have a real connection. If you just said, we don't like abortion on your church website or in a blog, a pastor's blog or something like that, we counted that as a connection. We didn't scan all churches. We just went across a number that we could handle because there's a lot of churches, right? 1 in 5 was the number most of those were Catholic churches. So out of 5 churches, only one made any reference to a connection whatsoever. And a lot of times, that was a secondary connection to maybe a blurb about a walk for life or something like that. It wasn't a really strong connection, but only 1 in 5 could we find anything. So having a little trouble finding this, we went to the next tier. The next tier was we advanced 4 questions that we wanted to ask pastors and church leaders about this idea of connecting. And we sent out emails and requested interviews. We got 0 responses to that request. And so I called some friends who live in Missouri, and I said, okay, I must just be in the wrong part of the woods here because I'm finding nothing. And they said, check out James River Church. And so I did. And I listened to, I got to talk to a lady named Kara Hawkins. Does anybody know Kara Hawkins? Okay, she's involved in quite a few cool things around here, and I thought she'd be here today. She wasn't sure if she could make it or not, but she gave me permission to share this conversation with you. And so I call up, and immediately I'm connected to Kara Hawkins. It's 8:30 in the morning, and it's a little awkward because I'm asking provocative questions at 8:30 a.m. that she hadn't really prepared to answer, but she did great. And I immediately realized this is going to be a great conversation. An hour later, it was so welcoming. She asked me to listen to a sermon by Pastor Lindell, and I did. It's a great 40-minute sermon. Great, great, great. You'd be proud to hear your preacher preaching it. The link to his sermon is in the PDF and all of that. But here's how he put it, and it's just a very, very wonderful sermon. Many in the church are either uninformed, apathetic, or afraid to speak up as believers. And that all sounds familiar, right? It's like, you get that. You've seen that a million times. It's part of our frustration that it's even part of, just to be candid here, it's just part of the frustration that you can and cannot talk about. And we're going to get to that a little bit. It's an elephant under the rug kind of thing. It's not polite to talk about those kind of things. And then you get labeled as a church basher if you try to and stuff like that. It's just complicated. That's how Satan wants it. So it's complicated. But I'm going to tell you something that I took out of my notes last night because I didn't know how you'd feel about it. So I listened to Pastor Lindell's sermon, which was wonderful. It's a big church. Some of you nodded your head. How many of you know about James River Church? Check it out, okay? So I'm so inspired that I go and I join one of their online men's groups. I'm in North Carolina for a month, and I join a men's group, and I attend. And upon attending the very first night, the leader of the men's group asked me to introduce myself, which I did. And in my introduction, I alluded to the fact that I serve Pregnancy Resource Center. The leader of the men's group said, "What's that?"
Different places call things different by different names. So.
Okay, well, I helped him along. He's still
even my friend, like, why are they calling it Pregnancy Resource Center? I've never heard of that. You know, because we use the Pregnancy Help Center, or, you know, and then there's all these different names, so, sorry.
No, it's okay. I like a lot of dialogue. In fact, if I had my way, you'd do 70% of the talking today, because that's sort of a personal rule of mine. But anyway, I helped him along a little bit, and eventually he began to, oh yeah, my wife told me about something like that.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, let's look at a couple of the features of the disconnect, and I share these with you just so that you know you're not going crazy, because sometimes you can look at this from the outside and you can kind of feel like ostracized or not allowed to have that conversation because, you know, you're not a part of a church or something like that. You're just, it's almost like getting elbowed out of a conversation sometimes. It's like, I want to talk about the good things that we're going to do. That's what I want to focus on. But I also want to bless my cohorts in Life Affirming Ministry to know you're not going crazy. This is all evidence-based. This is for real. We're not playing games here. And we got to get the rug off that elephant. We got to get it off of there, because what we have been doing has not been working the way God wants it to work. Whatever that is. Because we come to a point in time today where if you ask yourself that question, what is the first one of our four questions? Are the body of Christ and life-affirming ministry connected the way God wants them to be right here in Missouri or right in my town? Answer that question right now. Yes or no?
No.
No.
Any yeses in the room? Just for the benefit of the recording, are there any yeses in the room? There are no yeses in the room. So we have to look at that and go, okay, what are some of the features here so that we know we're not going nuts? And then what do we, not they, we do about that? And that's what we're going to talk to you about a little bit at the end, okay? We're in the why now, but we'll get to the how. Now, I know everybody may not buy all of these sources, but I wanted to tell you that I don't always buy all my sources anyway, but I share with you some of them. One of the first features is division. In Acts chapter 19:32. Now, this might be a bizarre scripture. You might have ever remembered that it was there. It said, "Some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority of them didn't even know for what reason they had come." Have you ever been? No, I'm not asking that question. Skip that question. In May of 2019, Christianity Today, and this is one of those sources that gets a mixed review sometimes, okay? And I know that. But they do try to have, some provocative reporting, and sometimes they do a pretty good job of that. They reported, quote, "Abortion remains a contentious issue among U.S. Christians." Wow. So not just disconnected, but, I mean, how easy would it be to get into an argument at church about the issue of abortion? Not so hard, right? And then there's other sources that demonstrate this conflict or this disconnect. 70% of people choosing abortion say they're Christians, while only half of them, while half of them are regular church members, very few would ever go to their church to seek the help that they need, right? You know that. Why? Well, their most common concerns include being judged and condemned by their church. The very things we get blamed for doing when we say, wait a minute, I'm not sure we're connected the way we're supposed to be. And most of them will tell you plain out, I don't go to my church because they can't handle my issues. Period. They just don't feel like their churches are equipped to deal with that. Because this is the same group of people, one lane, 4,000 years ago, God said, you getting what I'm saying here? Okay, good. Disinterest. And I'm going to try to roll one of these videos because I'd really like you to see him say this for himself. And if it doesn't work, I will quickly trash the technology and go straight to the narrative. But this is David Platt, currently the president of the International Member Mission Board. This is his commentary on...
When I look across the evangelical church on a whole when it comes to the issue of abortion, I think on a whole, we are shamefully silent and appallingly passive. And I say that humbly because that's what I was just a few years ago. That's exactly what I was for the majority of my life as a Christian, even the majority of my ministry as a pastor. I just looked at abortion as this issue that is political, and therefore I don't even deal with it. And I think for most Christians, that's we know it's out there, we hear about it in political discussions, but we're not saying, okay, so what do I need to do about that? And we need to ask that question, what do I need to do about that? I mean, it was just reading Psalm 139 with fresh eyes one day where God just convicted my heart and said, this is not, it's not just a political issue, it's not even just a women's or children's issue, this is a God issue. With implications, the gospel has implications that compel you to act on this issue. And so that's my prayer. When I think about the church on the issue of abortion, I just pray that God would wake us up. I praise God for the grace he showed me in convicting me of my own passivity on this issue. And I pray that would happen across the board in the church and more people's lives. That we would realize it's not enough just to sit back and say, well, I wouldn't have an abortion, but I think we should take someone else's right to choose away, or just it's living this mother middle road. Moral or political neutrality on the issue of abortion is not an option for those who believe the Bible.
Anybody in the room ever heard a pastor talk like that? Okay, that's pretty new. I've been doing this 35 years. And until recently, I never heard pastors talk like this. And he's not alone. Others are starting to weigh in. Now I'm going to give David Platt the award on this one because he does a much better job of openly accepting responsibility for his role, President, International Mission Board, New York Times best-selling author, Radical Revival. Oh, me. That's powerful, isn't it? And so, for those of us in this room, in this epoch, take note, because God may be doing a new thing. And if God is going to do a new thing with the body of Christ that we've never been able to really do, it's our turn. It's time to rise to the occasion and do our part. No condemnation. Let me relieve some of the tension on that. You remember the scripture. The servant comes and says, Master, someone came in the middle of the night and sowed tares among your wheat. It's already coming up, and you get the implications. It begins to look a lot like wheat. And so what do we want to do? Run out there and start pulling up the tares. And what does God say? No. I understand the issue. I know it's there. I know it's problematic. You do not have the expertise, patience, or attitude to go and remove them. You'll destroy everything in the process. You cannot fix this problem. I used to take that on myself, that this stirring in my heart was meant to mean I'm supposed to go out and try to fix this problem that the church is having. No, I'm not. I'm supposed to be ready for when God opens the door. I'm supposed to be ready always to give that answer and say, oh, David, want to be involved in life-affirming ministry? Let me show you how. That's my job. And so he is now saying, I'm praying for that. So powerful. Then we've got this. Oh, somebody got a question?
I have a question. Why would he ever think that abortion was a political thing and he shouldn't have anything to do with it?
Why would we ever think that pastors don't think that way sometimes?
Well, he's just a human being.
But the point is that if it can happen to this guy, among all of the spiritual mentorship and seminary and boards he has on his churches, I mean, he hasn't gotten here in a vacuum. He's arrived at this elevated place with a lot of people who had authority over him while he was shamefully absent and appallingly apathetic.
I loved what he said about the muddy middle road. That just jumped out at me at the end. He said something about, and I think as a pastor, I mean, I'm just speculating, but they have so, just like us as leaders, they got so much on their plate that they're thinking about in these priorities. And when they think about abortion, it's like, oh, it's too controversial. So they just kind of want to turn a blind eye because they can, and it's comfortable for them. And like he said, he's in that muddy middle road. And when he said that, I wrote it down because I was just thinking, and I was like, I'm so excited because we're getting ready for our pastor's breakfast. And it's like, if you can send me the link to that video, that would
it's in the PDF. Right.
That would be so powerful use at the pastor's breakfast, mm-hmm. to just ask pastors, you know, like you said, the question, do you want to be able to help women in your church or families when they come to you with these issues? Do you feel, ask them the question, do you feel equipped as a pastor to be able to do that? You know, and then show a video like that, like how compelling would that be in our communities? I'm just really
excited.
The four
questions are also in the PDF that we asked all the pastors.
Yes, I'm excited.
Yeah, that's in
Thank
there,
you.
So you'll have access. Yes.
How are we getting the PDF?
You're going to email me and ask me for it, okay. Or call me and ask me for it. But okay. So I didn't want to get into the tech depth here that it would take to make that instantaneously. Yeah, okay, I'm doing good to be here, you know, and just say my name. Okay. All right, so, but anyway, that's how. And so we had another question here.
Well, I think while you have to think about what pastors are learning in seminary too, and it's not very often that Bible colleges or Christian colleges are teaching on social justice as biblical justice. There's a disconnect there, I think.
Just as a Christian, not when you're being a pastor.
Well, you took seminaries, and you assume that all seminaries are created equal. Mm-hmm. So you might have one conversation about shedding innocent blood in one seminary, and a completely different kind of a conversation in another one. I'm going to give you an example right now. Pastor Jess Cast, and the link is in the stuff. All this is in there. Everything I'm sharing with you is there because I want to serve you well. Deception. The Bible says in Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have become lost sheep, even the people at seminary. It's not like that scripture ends at the seminary door. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Pastor Jess Cass, who is a pastor of Faith United Church of Christ in State College, Pennsylvania, says this, you have reproductive rights and bodily autonomy. And Pastor Cass openly proclaims, I believe in access to safe and legal abortion. That was one of the milder examples that I chose to share. There are other examples of this kind of apostasy at that level. So now let's transition to connecting. We've kind of looked at the past and the present to get a better understanding and get this. And in your heart, what I saw happening in the room as I looked out over you is I began to see this connect to your heart the way we wanted it to, just by having this much conversation about it. It stirs you up, and your temperatures all rose. I've got a digital thermometer right here looking at everybody. Everybody's temperature went up a tick or two because it's like, this bothers me. And so that's what I wanted to do was you know, warm it up a little bit and go, okay, you're not crazy. You know, you're not some lunatic that said, there's something that's not right here. yes, that's correct. There's something is not right here. But now as we turn into, you know, the connection part of it, we will talk a little bit about how. I'm going to make another very long, it's almost like a train long statement, okay, to you. And I absolutely believe this, and I think I can prove it without any question whatsoever. But if I don't, I invite you both, raise nothing, we don't have any trap doors. If you don't agree with the speaker, we don't push a button to make you disappear. I welcome and invite you to say, I'm not sure I agree with that. And the fact is that you probably, you have at least as much expertise as I do on this statement. You may have never thought about what I'm about to say, but you may actually have more expertise on it. I don't know. But it's going to be something. I'm about to tell you what I believe is the number one best. And so that's a categorical statement, okay? You want to connect the body of Christ and life-affirming ministry the way God wants them to be connected? I'm about to tell you what I think is the one and only biggest, best way to do that. So you can see why you could have some, you might not agree with what I'm about to say. But I think I'm going to try to prove it to you. So a quick look into any pregnancy center. And I love the way the room set up today, what happened here. If you look into any pregnancy center, there's a beautiful feature that stands out. A beautiful feature stands out. And if you look in this room right now, that same beautiful feature is consistent almost in the entire room. So if you take me out of the room,
we're all women.
It's all women. And for 60 years, life-affirming ministry in the United States of America has almost entirely been ministry to women by women. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I'm going to celebrate you. And yes, I may weep in the process because I am very grateful. You have been used by God to be the primary instruments in creating the life-affirming ministry movement that is so strong, so poised, and so cohesive today. I mean, I've got the pleasure of speaking in one of the last workshops, which means you're tired, you're done with workshops, like, oh, okay, and I've really got to, you know, it's like almost a death blow for a speaker to take that, but I took it because I love AFL, but look at what we have enjoyed here. It's really been special. I told Marcia last night, and then I told Scott this morning, this is the best life-affirming ministry conference I've ever been to, and I've been to all the big ones. This is the best one. I told my wife that last night on the phone as we unpacked the day. It's the best life-affirming ministry conference I've ever been to. Never before in all of history. Never. Now, 60 years is a fairly recent phenomenon when you're looking at history. Never has the world witnessed Champions for Life on this scale, ever. Ever, ever. And look around us. We're not vagabonds trying to scratch up a meal out of the leftover trash can somewhere. We got stuff. We've got resources. We've got influence. We've got machines and buildings and vans. And I think at any moment Elon Musk is going to release a mobile pregnancy unit that can go to space. Okay? I mean, it's like any moment now it's going to happen. We got stuff. We're not destitute. Let's turn all the glory to God right now. He did not leave us in this place that is so sensitive to Him. Never let it be said that God sent us out on this mission, but then doled out resources at a poverty level.
That's right.
Not true. Not true. And most of that today has been carried out by women so valiantly. And you can see this mirrored not only in life-affirming ministry, but in families. Think about it. 70% of the work that happens at churches, women do.
We know that.
Okay, calm down over there a little bit. Because we're going to come to that point right there, and that is going to be one of my articles of proof about the statement that I'm going to make about what should be best. So I'm deeply grateful for you. I've served a lot of life-affirming ministry. Most of the people I've worked shoulder to shoulder with have been women. My wife's, okay, you know, we got a thing going where we keep that like what it's supposed to be. But all of those, the relationships are deep. They've lasted for decades. And so I have a deep and genuine appreciation for the women who make it possible today for me to be here. If it wasn't for you, this door wouldn't be open. Men are the missing piece. Men are the missing piece. Get over it. Men are the missing piece. Not only are men the missing piece, men are the biggest problem. No. It's not that men are the biggest problem. And I would go so far as to say, every single time a pre-born life is threatened, not 70% of the time, not 80% of the time, not 90% of the time, not 99% of the time, 100% of the time, the root cause can be traced back to a man. Categorically, the root cause of threats to preborn life are men. Now, that should interest you a great deal because it's your job to protect, right? So, wouldn't it come in handy to know what your number one threat is? Okay, so I'm leading up to that train-long statement I'm about to make about what's best, the best way to do it. Here it comes. You ready? Reviving biblical manhood, husbandry, and fatherhood. Emphasis on husbandry. I've been doing this long enough to realize that frightens a few life-affirming ministry leaders when we throw the husbandry. We just like the guy to show up in the waiting room and talk to a male counselor. Like, what does God want? Not what are you afraid of? But what does God want? When that guy, if he shows up, what does God want? Does God just want him to show up and be nice in the waiting room while he's waiting on the pregnancy test to come back? What does God want? What does God
wants him to step up.
He wants him to step up. Be a biblical man. Husband, not boyfriend. Husband, not baby daddy.
Committed.
Husband. Love his wife like Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Husband and father. So if we get on track with that, yes, some men will go, no, I'm not up for that. James Smith told me that in 2007. Nope, not me. Never going to marry that girl. She's having his baby. Comes to birth of a family, turns around within 7 weeks and says, I love this. This has turned everything around for me. I see it all in a brand new. What if I had just kept that bar way down there so submarine low? For Jane, he said, well, all we really want you to do is just show up for the appointments, give her a ride, be nice to her, don't beat her up, stuff like that. Yes, ma'am.
I used to do some work with addictions and alcoholism, and one of the centers that I would go to, they actually started doing a class on being a man, being a father, because so many of these men were never taught how to be a father.
The generational appeal.
Right.
Yes.
So they don't know how to come in and step up because that's never been done before.
That's why I go with the 100% number. Because behind every decision to threaten a preborn life, there's a man that could have, would have, should have been there. So, reviving biblical manhood, husbandry, and fatherhood is the best way to connect the body of Christ, life-affirming ministry, to get the way God wants them to be connected. A few articles of proof we've already talked about. God wants this. Okay, great. In a big general sense, I think we all walk out in agreement with that, right? I'm going to dig down just a little bit deeper and give you a couple of biblical examples. And these are going to be a little bit biblically deep, but you can handle that. And men are the ones who are scripturally shallow, not to women. No, but anyway, y'all can handle this, okay? So if anybody ever heard the terminology or the phrase of reference to the spirit of Elijah, where would you hear that from, in association with what?
I heard it in a song. I'm trying to remember.
Okay, anybody else? You got
being bold. Being bold and having total confidence in God.
Who do we know in biblical, in New Testament times? John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist's birth is being prophesied, the Archangel Gabriel comes to his father, Zechariah, and says, you're going to have this son. He's going to be super cool, special, because he's going to be the forerunner. And oh, by the way, he's going to embody the spirit of Elijah. Where do you see that scripture show up in the Old Testament? I'll give you a hint for the last verse. Malachi's last book. Chapter 4 is the last chapter. Anybody
verse
got it
six.
Yet?
I got it.
Okay, come on.
Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Okay, so two. Number one, the spirit of Elijah is an agent of God actually carried out by Archangel Gabriel. I don't know how often God dispenses this or what, but what I do know is that when God lets it out, like at this time in Malachi and then and John the Baptist as a forerunner, it's got a very, very particular intended purpose. And it is turning the hearts of fathers to their children. That's the one consistent that you see. Didn't see that coming, did you? Spirit of Elijah? When God, so it'd be like Sarah. No, I'll use me. Stuart, I'm going to give you a job to do. You're going to do a whole lot of things, but when you report back to me, there's one thing that you must have done. And if you don't do it, you're finished. You're out of here. You have to turn the hearts of fathers toward their children. You can do all that other stuff, or maybe you don't. If you can miss everything, but if you miss that item, I'm done with you. That's the essence of what's happening with the spirit of Elijah. It is remarkable. Second item, God connects it to a global curse. The absence, men's hearts are not turned toward their children. God directly, not indirectly, it's no loop-de-loop, figure eight, or anything like it. It's a direct connection between that and a global curse. The scripture about Zechariah is in Luke 1, 5 through 17, by the way. Finally, God wants the hearts of fathers to be turned toward their families, their children, because when they're not, consistently across of all known history, when fathers' hearts are not turned toward their children, one thing always happens. Innocent children are killed. 2 Chronicles 28, 1 through 4. And the history that I just went through, starting in Leviticus, 4,000 years ago, if a father loves his child, okay, I have children. I love my children. You going to take one of my children and use it as a sacrifice for Molech? Not happening. You got to kill me first, and that's not going to happen. When a father's heart is turned toward his children, they don't get put in the brazen arms of Molech, and they don't get aborted. When a father's heart is turned toward his children, he does what he needs to do to invest in his daughter's life so that she doesn't become one of those clients. It's powerful. So reviving biblical household, biblical manhood, husbandry, and fatherhood is the fastest, most comprehensive. Now this is another train-long phrase, but it's very strategic. Fastest, most comprehensive way to connect the body of Christ and life-affirming ministry. It is the jet lane in life-affirming ministry. Want to get ahead of abortion, or do we stay behind it like we have been? You realize that life-affirming ministry on the best of days, is often reactionary. It's not a bad statement, right? But there's a lot of talk about ending abortion, slowing abortion down, seeing numbers go down, The gentleman, Mr. Lee, was talking about all the legislation that's going on, and some of the coolest life-affirming legislation in the country is happening in Missouri. And the last slide said, but the numbers aren't going down. That doesn't mean we don't do the legislation, right? But if we want to get ahead of this, we've got to find the best, most comprehensive ways to do it. So, why the body of Christ? Of all the agencies, things that we have. Well, first of all, we know that's what God wants, right? But now look at a few, just three practical matters. The body of Christ is uniquely appointed and anointed to revive biblical husbandry, manhood, husbandry, and fatherhood, right? Uniquely, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. The body of Christ is uniquely anointed for that cause. This is a place that, as life-affirming ministry, we can be ready, okay? And not ready to do more of the work, but ready to share the work, okay? What you do, you're extremely good at. But it's the body of Christ. If we can get these two lanes to come together, we can work together on this, and the body of Christ can then do what it is already anointed to do extremely well. The body of Christ has also been given unique access to vast numbers of people. I was talking with someone in a workshop here, and they were sharing with me how many people of the body of Christ they would like to come alongside them as they serve life-affirming ministry clients. And Sarah, you may remember this conversation, but they wanted a ratio that was about 0.5 to 1, which they thought was pretty tall. My ratio is 3 to 1. 3 people from the body of Christ to serve every single life-affirming ministry client. Complete different. It's a paradigm shift. So take a look at yourself and go, what's my part here? Your part may be to adjust where you have that bar. You may have that bar way lower than it should be. Don't be afraid to put it where God wants it. Somebody says, oh, that's way too high. Well, talk with God about where the bar is. I don't set the bar around this place. He does. We need to start letting God set the bar if we want to see the revival that deep in all of our hearts. And you can't dance around this. This is a workshop. This is the benefit. So let's get over it. We've got to get beyond our fear about what setting the bar where God wants it might do, what that might cause. It's the number one reason that we leave bars where they are instead of putting them where God wants them to be. It's because we're afraid of something. So just think about that first. And then God's given the body of Christ the vast resources. And I don't mean just cash, but largely cash. It's huge storage of cash frozen in the body of Christ that need to be migrating to this cause. And it needs to be coming into this cause with a sense of absolute priority. Why? Because it's an abomination to God. Not because it's one of the handsome ministries on the block, but because this means more to God than a lot of other stuff means. And then there's the umbrella effect, where when this is happening and fathers' hearts are not turned toward their children, a lot of other horrible stuff like poverty happens. Because absent fatherhood is also directly correlated, more substantially than any other feature, to what? Father absence. Father absence. So I want to get into the connector. Can you tell me how much time I have left?
Yes. Sorry. 15 minutes.
Okay, I think we can do that. Can you ad lib a little bit with me, Sarah?
Oh, my gosh.
Okay,
sure.
So birth of a family is a relational discipleship item that we began building back in 2005. It's been crazy successful. 52% of the people that have a life-affirming ministry client who have experienced birth of a family, which is, have said, it turned me toward God and His ways for my relationships and my family. That's twice what we thought it would be when we were engineering this. Birth of a Family is designed especially for this application in life-affirming ministry. It's designed specifically to connect the body of Christ and life-affirming ministry the way God wants them to be connected. When you begin to look more deeply into Birth of a Family, you have this, you notice something, that all the bars are set up here. Okay? That's where they are. We expect men to be biblical men, husbands, married, covenant, and daddies. We expect the body of Christ to be the largest feature in that work, not pregnancy center staff who are already working hard. Since we've been implementing Birth of a Family and pregnancy centers, I got to meet Sarah Sterrett, who is the client services director at Life Care of Ottawa, which, by the way, is the same name of the very first center, which was in Brandon, to launch Birth of a Family in 2006. And so anything you want to say, you got plenty of time, 12 minutes left.
Actually, you take it more off. Like 25. Oh, you're good.
Okay, good. So you can go for 25 minutes. I can relax and enjoy it. And then I'll share a true case study where you actually see this happen. And I didn't pick one of the, you know, I'm going to do a demo for you, so I'll find what looks most pretty. Nope, you know what I picked? The worst one. The worst one. I'm not going to tell you what the outcome is yet. We'll leave that as a cliffhanger. But I did do you justice by trying to pick a really challenging scenario. So, Sarah, just tell us a little bit about your experience.
Okay. You guys all hear me? Don't you need to stand up?
Sarah,
yes,
we are recording, so if you could get by this, maybe Stuart put that right.
Have him here. Okay, sorry. I'll stand here. So I learned about Birth of a Family through an article that I read. I don't even remember where, it was in my email, and it was about this program that was implemented in a place in Michigan. I'm from Michigan, so it stood out to me, and I read it, and I was blown away. I was like, that is what we're missing. We need this. We need relationships with our clients, and it can't be me, right? And it can't be my advocate. It's got to be the church. And so I reached out to, I think I called you. And I was like shocked. Like, I'm talking to the person who created it? And that just kicked off this whole conversation, and it took a little while to get going. Stuart did a survey of our community, asked me lots of questions, and lots of conversations with our director and our board, and how are we going to do this? What does that look like? And then we just did it. We just invited a bunch of pastors to a lunch and kind of told them what we wanted to do. And we actually only had one pastor from that group that I said, go pray about this, think about it, you know, come back to me later. And he didn't even have to do that. He's like, I've already been praying about what are we doing, so sign me up. So that was exciting, and they actually did a pilot group for us. I don't even remember what year. Was that 2018?
I'm no good with that either.
I know.
I think so.
Maybe 2019. Mm-hmm. 2019. And in like, I don't know, May or April they started. And it's a 10 to 12 week session. They meet 1.5 hours to 2 hours a week. And they served snacks at their group. And so we just kind of jumped in. Pastor Kim and his wife Shelley, they wanted to keep everything in-house. And so they had some couples that they chose as mentors. I think there were 3 couples, themselves, and then another single person. And then I plugged in our clients to their group. I think we had four or five clients that attended maybe that first session, they had a college kid that was the son of one of the mentor couples, and so he attended too, occasionally, and we had childcare provided, and then they had a couple little ladies that wanted to do snacks. So met in the church basement, and the first night, and everyone's skeptical, right? Everyone's like, I don't get it. What do you want me to do? I don't know how many times that question. And the answer is, I just want you to show up and be nice. I just want you to show up. And then just be open to what the Lord is doing. And Pastor Kim's going to facilitate, and you just have to show up. And so everybody's there. The first group was amazing. We had, can I share that? How much do you want me to share?
Please. Yeah.
So the first group is supposed to be telling about how you met your significant other. And so there was one couple, they had met in high school. She was like a freshman and he was a senior maybe. It was a big age difference. Anyways, when he graduated, they got married. And I remember my daughter just got married after high school, and just last year, a couple years ago. Anyway, so I remember thinking, what? But their story was, they've been married for over 50 years, and they were able to just say, wow, it's not always been easy. It was really hard. Kim and Shelley had a few stories that were rough for them. And then one of the couples that were our client shared, well, you know, we're going around sharing how everybody met, and they're like, we met online. And so, of course, the couple who'd been married 50 years, they were like, what? And so it was really great conversation and really fun. And the one person that, one of our clients who's a single person, was sitting next to me, and she was quiet the whole time. And I forget what question was asked or how it ended in the group, but she just was sobbing, just sobbing. And she just said, I want that. I have two kids by two different dads, and the guy that I'm with right now, he's not treating me well. I don't even know if we're together. I want this. And it still gets me because it was so powerful. It was so quiet. Everyone was just mesmerized. Just, it was amazing. And Kim and Shelley, Kim did a great job of facilitating that conversation. Like Stuart said, you don't want to talk what, you only want to talk like 30% of the time. Kim did a good job of that, but then like guiding that discussion and, you know, loving on this girl, this woman. And then everybody comes back the next week. They're like ready, you know? One couple, the husband in that, they were married, and they were clients, but he would not talk. You're sitting in a circle. He was like stone. But then sit him down in front of a plate of cookies. Oh my gosh. They were like, they were there longer than they expected to, because then he's talking and you don't want to stop, right? So that group was amazing. They did all three curriculums. They went through all three. They had started going through them again, and then COVID hits. Mm-hmm. So we've really struggled to get back going after COVID. Which doesn't surprise you guys. We have a new, they're ready to go, and they've been kind of like, okay, we're going to go, and then someone in their church gets COVID, or something happens, and it just keeps getting stalled. But they actually want to start another group. They have a satellite church in another town where they do a church service there like at 8 a.m. and then come back to our town and do a later service, and they're ready to start a group there. They have a food pantry there. It's a very rural community. So they have mentors ready to go. They have, and you know, I haven't done any of that. Kim has totally rounded up those people. They figured out where they're doing childcare. They figured out where they're doing food, or how they're doing that. So that's been fun to hear that. But the frustrating part is that they're not able to get it going. So we're working through that. The church that I attend has started a birth of a family group. we started when school started in the fall, and it's been a rocky, difficult start too, but we have one mom who's coming. She's new to our church. She's married. They're struggling a little bit, and so I'm excited to see what God's going to do in their relationship. The mentors who are in that group are just loving it. Going back to that very first night of group where everyone was like, what do you want me to do? After the group ended and the clients all left, the one guy said, this is Melissa's husband, he said, I get it. It makes sense. I got it. Like, I'm in. So that's been fun. It's been fun to see the mentors kind of transition into being facilitators when they need to. And they're all church people from the body of Christ. So, yeah. What else do you...
I think
do you guys have any questions?
Time and maybe people could ask you questions.
Yeah. Would you have questions?
So the curriculum...
Yeah, what is Birth of the Family?
Yes, ma'am. There's actually now 7 volumes. She used the original 3, and most centers that use Birth of a Family use the 1st and 2nd or 3rd ones, and they never really, they just keep using them. They're effective. It worked. And what happens is the relational discipleship now overshadows the curriculum. It's not about the book. It's about us and about what we're doing in life together.
That was just a beginning tool.
Yeah, because the one mom that was in tears, she attends their church regularly. After that, they were helping her fix up a house that she wanted to move into. The group in Paola has done that, connected with a young mom, and just one of the clients there, one of the mentors went to court with her. Her kids were in foster care, and they were her support. So, yeah, I think the curriculum is fantastic, but it just is kind of the segue into the relational. Yeah. Yeah.
And also, my other question is, it's more of a statement. In the Options Branson, at our clinic, they have started a curriculum for dads. And the first visit that the client makes, they ask the dad to come. And they, right away, they get into your part here.
You know, we're just 5 weeks in, but it's really hopeful.
Yeah.
Thing. Yeah. Yeah. So, let me point out a couple of key things that Sarah said, and I didn't know what Sarah was going to say. I didn't know if she was going to throw me under the bus or what, but thank you for not, by the way. She said, the single lady, I want that. Birth of a Family has had an unexpected benefit to the single client. And the single clients who are in cycles of bad relationships have actually benefited a tad more than everybody else all put together. And we didn't expect that. And the reason is it's the first time that they've ever been given a framework and also had some fatherly looking role modeling to actually play off of or see a healthy relationship and see what it looks like. And just as you've been powerful in the life affirming ministry, and that just as you women are powerful in a lot of other ways, I believe, I'm just going to speculate here, but I believe women will be a very powerful element, actually, in reviving biblical manhood, husband and fatherhood, when women begin to expect that for themselves. And that's what Birth of a Family has really, we've seen that just tick way up, is that single women are going, that's what I want. And once she says that's what I want, all those other things she doesn't want.
Because she raises the bar herself.
Right. Bar goes to where it's supposed to be. The other thing that Sarah said was the pastor's going. Instead of Sarah going, Pastor, the pastor's going, Sarah.
Yeah.
So there's a complete flip-flop. Okay. And I've seen that happen many, many times. Pastors are really now, instead of being drug along, kicking, screaming, they're the ones who are saying, I'm here and I'm doing my part. Please, come on, let's get going. And then the other thing that Sarah alluded to was when we train the body of Christ to become mentors, role models, and disciples in this, our training only does about 10 to 20% of the training. what they need to learn, they can only learn when they're in context. And so that's why they go, I don't know what I'm doing. It's not because we don't tell them what to do. But relational discipleship has this very spontaneous way of unfolding. And it doesn't matter if you train people to do it or not. You're not. It's a very spontaneous thing, somewhat autonomous. And so what we do is we create ignition. We create an explosion. And it's by bringing two agents together that when you combine them or bring them just into close enough proximity, you don't even have to mix them up. You don't have to assign mentors to clients or anything like that. If you get them in the same room and you prompt a little bit of discussion with them, relationships develop, and it just naturally takes off. And the body of Christ now, without really all that much training, does what it's naturally called out to do. And in many cases, once it gets started, you can't stop it. It's like the pastor going, I'm not going away just because you're not sending me clients. We're here and we're ready to go when you are. So that's a great, thank you very much for that setup. Birth of a Family is hyperlinked in the document that I'll give you, so you'll be able to reach out to us if you want to. This isn't a sales item for me. I will tell you very, very clearly, if you don't hear God saying, do this, don't. It's transformational. It will change the way you do life-affirming ministry in a lot of ways. It's work, because you're engaging the body of Christ at a whole new level. You know, but if you walk by that bar, you know, in your life-affirming ministry and said, that's where God wants that, and you feel Him prompting you to go in this direction, then we have an on-ramp for that that's unique in a lot of ways, because it's not program-in-a-box stuff. It's uniquely designed to fit where you are and do this the way you do things. So we do the demography, we do the site surveys, and we really study and get into the heart of how God has called you to impact our communities for life. And a lot of times, most of the time, in fact, we're able to teach life-affirming ministry some things that they didn't see going through that process. There's some collateral benefit that comes along with it, because we see new things and it opens up new opportunity. And then the other thing that happens routinely, and I only quote this, I want to tell you this is a conservative statement that I'll make, but when we implement Birth of a Family routinely, volunteerism doubles within a year. And I mean, it's an easy mark to hit. I mean, it's just not. So just picture this, Body of Christ, let's call them Body of Christ, okay? And you've got 40 of them who give 1 hour per week, let's say 40 weeks per year, okay? And that's my sort of standard of whether or not you're volunteering in a sustainable way or not, okay? Double it. And then start telling stories like that. I have hundreds of these stories. I'm going to try to close with one, but those are two things that happen routinely. Okay, so still got a time check?
Yep.
14?
12 minutes.
12, good. Let me pause just for a second, and I'll take one or two questions. We won't get out too far with this because I want to close on time. Does anybody, I know there's a lot of questions going on, and we'll try to answer some of those, but does anybody have something you want to ask right now? You're tired. I knew it. Okay, come on.
So I was just thinking when you were talking about how, when you were saying, well, now the pastors are saying, Sarah, come on, like, and you don't have to, like, drag them in. Do you guys feel like that is due to, I feel like sometimes I don't have a hard time going to the churches and really connecting. They're excited about what we're doing, but then it's like you said, sustaining them. But do you feel like that's due to the fact that they actually want to help? They want to find lost people, but they don't know how to get them. So when you're bringing them to them, it's easier.
Yes.
I mean, yeah, is that kind of how that?
Mm-hmm. We serve court required clients too, whose kids are in foster care, and that's a population that most people in a church don't really talk to ever.
That's what I was just thinking.
So
okay.
It's a great way to get them in the same room.
And that's who makes up most of your groups. From your place?
I wish it was, but no.
there are lots of roadblocks keeping them from. Some are from there.
But do you think that makes sense, pastors? I guess is what I was thinking. Yeah. Okay.
What you're describing, though, is the phenomenon that you may not expect, is that the body of Christ, and you may have noticed, I haven't been saying church very much, and that's intentional. That's that wheat and tares thing, because it's confusing to me. I don't know where church stops and body of Christ starts a lot of times. So I just go with body of Christ, because that's really what I'm after, right? Okay? And so what you will find, and it may come as some surprise to you, is that there are many in the body of Christ that desperately want to have this kind of engagement. But you're never going to get that going to a church service on Sunday and then going home.
Right.
And so they see this as an opportunity to go, oh, wow, and I've been told many times, my goodness, I love this. I've always wanted to do this, but we didn't have any way to connect with folks.
That's what I was asking.
Like that. And so what that does is often opens up the door. So if I'm a pastor of that church and I hear my people crowing about how excited they are about getting involved in relational discipleship, mm-hmm. I get my easy chair going, I'm going to take off for a little while. I'm not begging you people to do this. Because now you want to, and I'm just going to get out of your way and support you and be there for you. You know, it really is a transformational thing. And that's what I'm saying. Make sure that God calls you to do this, because it is transformational. It's not going to be, oh, we bought this curriculum and we're going to watch the DVD and we're going to check some boxes and call it done. It will change the way that you do things. And it will, seriously, you think about doubling the number of volunteers from churches. You go, hoorah. Well, that comes with some responsibility. And so it will change the dynamic.
It does make a safe place, too. Like the first group, they had a issue where the one family was living in their car, and they were like, oh, well, we need to buy you a hotel room, and oh my, that was like, no,
yeah.
So this is a great place to make those kind of little mistakes under the umbrella of, you know, learning and growing. And so
what I'll do is I've tried this a little bit of a tech approach again and show you a one more little clip, and these are just a lot of people who have been a part of this over the years, and it'll give you a really fast snapshot of how some other people view this, okay? Let's see if it works.
I look out over the sea of humanity. I see so many stories. The one that troubles me the most is that of a broken family and the missing man.
There is an epidemic of absentee fathers.
Half of all American children will spend part of their childhood being raised by a single parent.
This isn't just a phenomenon that's just now occurring. This is actually happening from a generation prior.
But the story doesn't end there. Why? Because God brought forth the birth of a family. A ministry that teaches men and women and their children to live together as a real family in one home.
They learn to have a relationship with Christ, how important it is for Him to be the foundation of their relationship, and maybe one day of their marriage. And if they can put God first, that helps them in all areas of their life. So I think this is a greater impact than anybody can even imagine.
It turned everything around. It really did. It made me see things in a whole, totally different way.
If we help one child to have a mother and father together, it's worth the whole thing. It's worth it. Anything, you know, any amount of money, just anything.
So the interesting thing about what you just saw was there were Pregnancy Resource Center clients and people from the body of Christ in the room. And most of the time, if you were to count them, the people from the body of Christ, there were more of them than there are pregnancy center clients. And we've learned over time that we need more of them. The one-to-one doesn't work. Three-to-one, that's what I said a little while ago. Why? Because you know, it's complicated. It takes a lot of work. And we're actually thinking about ratcheting that number up another digit, because that, in today's age where the issues are getting not only more frequent but more complex, that we need more of the body input. So I want you to, instead of questions, if I may, I'll be glad to answer your questions, and you can reach out to me anytime you want. But has anybody had like a takeaway today that you could just point to and say, this is how God has affected me today? You know, has anything come to mind that you'd be willing to share?
Well,
yes, ma'am.
This morning when I was standing at the elevator waiting to go up or down, I don't know, Stuart approaches me and starts talking to me, and I think that was God, because of that, I came to this.
Okay. It definitely was, because let me say, I want to piggyback on that. I helped her in the elevator, and I was going to the sex trafficking one, and we have at our center a homeless transition house, and we just started 2 years ago, and it's been hard. And so we have a lot of women from there that's been sex trafficked, so I really wanted to go to that. But I sat down, and I started looking at the handout, and I don't even know what it was. I got up, and I was like, I am just not supposed to be here. I felt very uncomfortable in my skin. Do you know, have you ever had that feeling?
I have.
And I walked out to the home and thought, I've got to find somewhere else to go. I didn't. I don't know why, but I know a lot about sex trafficking, so it wasn't that. I just knew I wasn't supposed to be there. Walked down the hall, I saw her, and she had said to me, I don't know, but someone told me this one might be about fathers. So I walked in, and I seen and said, connected to body Christ, that I need that. And I knew, no coincidence, God had me come in here.
Great takeaway, and I love this.
So
God inspired.
So excited.
I love this. God inspired, and He gets the glory for that.
Thank you for being in the elevator with me.
We're good on time. We should. It's a good time. We're done. Yes. Hey, thanks everybody, and don't hesitate to reach out. Enjoyed being with you for the whole conference. Again, my favorite conference of all time, right here. This one has been.
I love it. Yeah. Somewhere else. But anyway, I emailed you, Stuart.
Okay.
Thank you.
You bet. I'll get that to you.